You taking notes? All right, we'll do this. If you don't want a handout, because some of you preferred not to have a handout, flip it over. Don't look at it. But there's some things in the handout that are not on the PowerPoint and vice versa. Today we're going to cover two topics. First one is raising holy hands. And there will be a time of show and tell. Want me to explain the table? If you've missed a week and did not get a handout from a previous week, there are copies, extra copies on this front table. One of the first couple weeks may be missing because they've been picked over. But if you want me to, I can email them to you, or you can go to the website, destincofc.com, and you'll find them there, along with audios of each class. All right, everybody got a handout that wants a handout? Okay, in my opinion, this is Lynn's opinion, raising hands in worship is appropriate if it is an act of worship for the worshiper. Being told to raise hands by the worship leader is not an act of worship. Raising hands because others are raising hands is not an act of worship. Raising hands to God because the Spirit of God is on you is an act of worship. Several years ago, the raising of hands during the worship service was reserved for churches considered charismatic. Many in the mainline churches inappropriately conferred or bestowed the term on any congregation that expressed excitement of joy by clapping, raising hands, and expression verbalizations like praise God or hallelujah during worship. Critics said the charismatic style of worship appealed to the emotions, not the intellect. However, in recent years, some mainline churches have come to understand that there is more behind faith and belief than the intellect alone, and some of the charismatic worship traits have slipped into some mainline worship services, like the raising of hands. So what's the significance of raised hands, and where did the custom come from? The custom of raised hands during worship can be traced to the early years of Israel. Aaron, the first high priest, raised his hands in prayer as he blessed the Israelites. The book of Psalms speaks of raised hands regularly. One example is Psalm 63, 3 and 4. The congregation is exhorted to lift their hands in worship of God in Psalms 134, 1 and 2. The lifting up of hands as a gesture in prayer has been a common cultural format in many societies of the past, pagan, Jewish, and Christian. Today it's not uncommon for worshipers in all sorts of churches to lift their hands in worship. This gesture is not just for the Pentecostals and Charismatics anymore. It has become increasingly common among Presbyterians, Baptists, Methodists, Episcopalians, Independents, Catholics, and yes, the Church of Christ. So what does raised hands signify? Raised hands are symbolic of our dependence on someone else. Raising hands during worship can be similar to children who lift their hands to be picked up, comforted, protected, or carried. Raised hands in worship may suggest a reaching out for God's presence, blessing, comfort, or strength. Often this meaning is seen during prayer. Number two, a significant meaning of raised hands is to bless God, much like Aaron's blessing of the people. In Psalm 63, which I just referenced, the psalmist says he raises his hands to bless God. This symbolizes both gratefulness and joy for the blessings God has given. Indeed, many of the psalms indicate that hands are raised in song and prayer to show thankfulness and joy for God's great works. The raising of hands for this purpose is common during songs of praise. And number three, the lifting of a hand may signify a vow. This is similar to our custom of raising our hand in court and promising to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. This is practiced throughout Scripture, Psalms 106:26 as an example, Revelations 10:5 and 6 is also an example. This particular significance is seldom used during worship, though it certainly could have a place there if someone wanted to make a solemn commitment to God. Any questions or comments? Yes.
come.
Certainly. That's not surprising, but.
I got to read it because I can't. I got to make sure.
You're way ahead of me, aren't you?
No.
Okay.
I'm way behind.
Oh, okay.
Being told to raise hands by the worship leader is not an act of worship. That begs the question that if the worship leader tells you to sing a song, is that an act of worship?
Well, usually they don't tell you to sing a song. We say, we're going to sing a song. But it's similar to what we talked about in the very first week when we was talking about amen, saying amen. If someone tells you to say amen, that may not be. Jim had his hand up, or is this directly?
Yeah, that's directly.
Okay.
I think it could be an act of encouragement. There's someone to lift their hand.
There are just, you know, I love to sing, but there are times I don't sing because I'm just sitting there listening,
soaking
to
it in.
There are times I just close my eyes and just
you
listen.
Center.
What's that?
I'm going to get into it a little bit deeper in a minute to answer your question, hopefully. And I know you always hear that from me for your questions, but that's part of it. Jim?
Every time we war, I think it's ironic that the sign of surrender is.
Yeah, I hold on to that thought, too.
Okay, there you go.
Yeah. Don't get ahead of me. Todd?
He's just surrendering.
Well, our sermon this morning in 2 Chronicles, Solomon raised his hands.
He did.
People,
yep.
The morning prayer.
Yep.
He bowed down.
Certainly did. The custom of raising hands during worship was a common practice in the early church, especially during prayer. According to some Jewish commentators, the Israelite practice of lifting hands during worship in the synagogues was stopped in reaction to the Christians who customarily raised their hands during prayer. Not everyone should lift their hands during worship. There are a number of people who would feel very uncomfortable doing so. Worship is meant to be an act of praising God in celebration, and each participant must feel good about their actions in order to experience true worship. If you feel the urge to lift a hand during a song or a prayer, your heart should feel free to exercise that impulse. Doing so would surely meet God's approval. And that in a way answers your question, Wayne. Just because somebody says do it doesn't mean you should do it.
It doesn't mean it's wrong if you do it.
It doesn't mean it's wrong if you do it or mean wrong if you don't do it.
No, I'm just saying this. It doesn't mean it's not worship just because somebody asks you to do it.
If you do it because everybody else is doing it, that is not true worship. True worship has come from the individual.
Look, I think even if everybody else is doing it and you feel good doing it, and if your spirit...
If your spirit tells you to do it, do it. Yeah.
You're doing it because your spirit tells you to do it.
Right.
Which is what he's saying in the first
place.
If you
do it just because you're told, it's not. But if you're told and you feel it, then
yeah. Yeah.
Because if you do it and it's against your conscience, that's a whole different story.
Right.
I just think there's a lot of things we are told to do in our life, and we do it.
Doesn't make it wrong, but doesn't also, yeah. A lot of, it comes, falls under peer pressure sometimes.
Well,
we do things.
Well, most conservative Church of Christ, that you need to have permission, that's for sure, because this is not customary.
You know,
that's changing.
I mean, the song leader says, stand for this next song. I guess you have the option of not standing.
You do. Yeah, you do. Yeah. David?
There's a key thing on the perception of things. And I take a job. You go to a job and people say, well, he tells me I have to do this. No, you don't have to do what the boss says. If you want to work there, that's how they do it. But you know, you can go find another job. People think that that's the only way I can do it. No, you need to go find another job. And you know, there's nothing that I've ever experienced in this or any other congregation that says, we have to do this, we have to stand, we have to sing this song, we have to pray, we have to raise our hands. And I mean, there is no we have to anywhere.
Right. So if you do it, whether they said to or not, it's good.
Yeah.
Yeah, if the Spirit's telling you to do it.
You listen
right.
To your heart.
Right.
Authentically.
The raising of hands is a universal body signal or language. When a child raises their hands, they are asking to be placed into a parent's arms. When an adult raises their hands, it is a sign of surrender. Both of those are very applicable to the believer in Jesus. We would want to be placed into our Father's hands, and we should surrender to His will. Here are 22 Bible verses about raising of hands. Now, let me warn you. Depends on the translation you're using. It may be a little bit different in that. I give you an example. Job 31:21 is not necessarily talking about worship and raising of hands, but then Habakkuk 3:10, NIV says lifted its waves on high, when the English Standard says lifted its hands on high. So that you may find a little different variation depending on the translation you use. But there are 22 verses about raising hands. Jim? Yeah, most of what I do is NIV. And that's the reason I went back and told you about Habakkuk, because it is different. So does 1 Timothy 2:8 mean we should lift our hands upward when going to the Father in prayer? Lifting up holy hands is a figure of speech which emphasizes that effective prayer must be accompanied by a life devoted to the service of God. Oh, I'm sorry. John MacArthur writes, "Hands symbolize the activities of life, thus holy hands represents a holy life." When it comes to raising hands, let me back up. Anybody have any questions about that statement?
Which one?
That it's a figure of speech. Well, 1 Timothy 2:8. we studied that in depth last quarter, or last year.
This pertains to worship.
Yeah.
2:8 does. If it pertains to worship and the person leading the prayer asks everyone to raise their holy hand, does this not make it okay for everyone to do it? They shouldn't feel bad about it.
Again, if they feel the Spirit is moving them to hold their hands. Yeah. Actually, actually, 1 Timothy 2:8 is talking about men praying.
I don't think.
Well, I wasn't going to go there yet.
Okay.
we're sticking just to the fact that in just an instruction in worship.
Right.
Okay. If men is literal, then lifting up holy hands is literal. You don't get to choose one is figurative and one is literal.
I was just asking the question first.
No, I'm not arguing with you. I'm arguing with him.
Well, I know. Gender's next.
I direct you to destincofc.com and go to the 1 Timothy Titus classes.
Yeah.
And that I explain 1 Timothy 2:8 in great detail.
From 6 months ago.
Yeah, whenever it
Almost
was. Yeah. But there's the audio and a handout that go along with it. So.
Still a question.
Pardon?
I said it was still a question.
Still a question?
I
forgot the question.
Would it be wrong to ask the group?
No.
To all raise their hands?
No. Nothing wrong with it. No. Nothing wrong with it.
Really, not any different than asking people to love one another.
No, that's a command. That is a command. Huh?
This sounds like a command.
We'll talk. We're gonna unpack it.
Now, is it a man versus woman thing? Because the verse actually goes into women's instruction for worship. So, the next verse. So if the one before is talking about men and what they can do in worship.
The short answer is it's talking about men leading a formal, what we'd call a formal worship. That's the short answer. So. Now, it doesn't bother me because I talked about this in detail back in the, whenever it was. So I just don't have the answer on my tip of my tongue.
No, it's fine.
That's fine.
It's fine.
I still don't agree with you.
That's fine.
I have to agree with everything.
You don't have to agree with it.
You did ask if we had any comments.
Exactly. That's why we're here. Exactly why we're here. All right. We ready to move on? When it comes to raising hands, Keith Drury outlines 5 postures for the hands in worship today and their meaning. This is where the show and tell comes in. The first one is receive. This is two-handed, hands raised, palms facing inward, done either standing or kneeling. It is a posture of receiving. It is a posture for receiving from God a touch, a work of grace, or a gift. And it says, "I want to receive from you, Lord." And it's, as the picture says, it's raising your hands with the palms facing each other or facing inward. That's the posture. Okay? Now the stand in awe is two-hand. Oh, let me get ahead. I need 3 hands. Stand in awe is two-handed hands raised, palms facing outward, which is the same thing, but turn your palms outward. Okay? It can be done again, both standing or kneeling. It is an ancient custom still practiced in other religions and cultures. The praise and worship movement has popularized this stand in all posture and seems to be most appropriate when singing songs that mentally locate God on his throne. One thing I want to point out there about most all of these is the fact that they can be done standing or kneeling. So just when we say stand in awe, that is figurative, not literal. Keith Drury. Go to drurywriting.com/key/rmm.raising.hands.worship.htm. I don't know.
I was just curious what made him come up with
these. He just observed. I didn't say he was an authority. I did not say he was an authority.
She says,
why is he the authority on
it? Read your handout.
Now,
handout says.
I was trying to figure out, I raise my hand.
I know you do.
I've done it for years.
Yeah.
But I don't follow his guide. I just knew how I feel to raise my hand.
That's fine.
The direction of the Holy Spirit.
That's fine.
I was just kind of curious where he came up with these. I probably didn't ask him well.
Well, you can see me afterward and you can copy this website down. Jim? Oh, are you practicing?
I'm glad to get this because I believe that what you're saying is correct. And I'm glad to know.
Thank you, Jim. Thank you.
If I do decide that I want to raise my hands to receive, I want to make sure I got my hands in the right position. I don't want to be doing this or this. So, I think it's worth it. I don't have to do it.
Actually, it seems the natural understanding.
That's a natural.
Yeah,
it does make sense.
Yeah, naturally.
But I think it is important. It makes me wonder why he put it here without anger or dispute, because it might be something people get angry about. But.
Yeah, I was going to make this comment that because I raised my hands, and as Deborah said, most Church of Christ do not. I tend to sometimes not do it in a real extreme manner because I don't want to offend someone who's not accustomed to it.
Mm-hmm.
So that's why I might not necessarily.
So you do a happy.
Is that in the top five?
Which is listening to your heart.
I don't know if it counts. No, I'm kidding.
Which is listening to your heart.
Yeah.
Experience the Holy Spirit in my worship. So as a result of that, sometimes my hand.
Right. And I appreciate that when I see somebody kind of toning it down, so to speak, and I put that in quotations.
Everybody, like it said, everybody's not comfortable.
Yeah.
I want people to be comfortable.
Yeah. David?
Just to answer the original question, Keith Drury is an associate professor of religion at Indiana Wesleyan University. He's been there for over 20 years in denominational leadership, worship leadership, and has over 40 years worth of training and teaching and participation. That's the original question.
Well, I think, like you said, he kind of just concluded based on observation.
Yeah, I think it's based on observation, not necessarily this is the way it is. So. All right, number three, surrender. Two hands again raised, palm facing outward. This is kind of lowered the hands a little bit instead of up high. They're lowered a little bit, as you can see in the picture. Though this posture is the exact posture of the stand in awe gesture, the almost universal expression of surrender is either a white flag or hands raised with palms facing outward. I give up or I surrender all.
Amen.
Yes, sir. Yeah.
And we're trained. They have to, every time something happens, we got to go watch a video something called ad. And now I forgot what ad stands for. Avoid. I forgot what ad stands for. Never mind. I'm really watching the video. Avoid, deny, and defend. That's what
oh, okay.
And, right. avoid part is if there's an active shooter break into a Walmart or whatever, you have to try to avoid them, try to get in the room, shut the lights off, and all that, you know, get away from where it is. And deny access. You put stuff against the doors, turn the lights off.
So I can't get in,
so we can't tell where you are.
Yeah.
And defend, if all that, nothing works, then you have to defend yourself. You can't fight fair, you got to defend your life. You have the right to do that. We have to watch those videos every time. But one of the things is they tell us that surrender part. If police comes out there, he don't know who the bad guy is. So you need to do,
you've seen the high school kids running out. Yeah.
It looks funny, Walmart social walking out like but they say you got to do that because they don't know who the bad guy is.
It shows your hands that you don't have anything in your hands.
Yeah. So that surrender works in the religion and in
Anything else on surrender? Number four, testimony. This is one hand raised, palm facing outward. The culture uses this posture when we swear in a witness. To raise one hand during singing a song says, I agree or I testify. This is true in my life. In a sense, this quiet hand raising is a nonverbal amen. Seems especially appropriate as a personal response during a song like It Is Well With My Soul. The same posture is for number five, commitment and volunteer. I'll do it. It is a posture of commitment, of volunteering. Raising one hand is a nonverbal way to say, I will. Emphasizes willingness to do whatever God requires. There's a couple others that Drury did not come up with that I found. One of them is open hands, open heart. This is palms facing upward. This posture is a symbol of willingness to be receptive to whatever God is doing in your life, whatever God wants to give you, and wherever God wants to guide you.
There's a photo of Jesus doing it. It must be authority.
It's authority, yeah. It's a stock photo even. So. But the one on the left is showing a lower position of the hands. The one on the right is a little bit higher up. So those are the two examples of that. And the third one I found is the Oren, I think that's how you pronounce it, posture. Usually you see priests in this position. And it's similar to the receive posture, but the arms are lower. In other words, the palms are facing each other, but they're down low. So.
Will there be a test on this?
Yes, there will be. Yes, there will.
I've usually seen that in the form of blessing.
Yeah, a benediction or something over a service, yes. Any comments on those postures? No, that is not Bible. That is not scripture to back them up. That is just one man's observation. Go for it. Yeah. There's no right or wrong, so to speak. Chuck Bowman, the pastor of the Corbett Christian Church in Corbett, Oregon, was asked one time what he thought of people who raised their hands in church. He answered in his typical down-to-earth and lovable manner, as long as they wash their armpits, I don't care. Raising your hands in prayer or worship can be a very personal and sacred experience for the believer, but only, as Dr. Mark Roberts says, if it is done for the right reasons and motives. There's nothing fundamentally wrong with holding up one's hands when in prayer, but doing so is neither demanded nor forbidden.
There's been old conversion years ago, to raise your hand if you should.
Yes, right. Any questions or comments that we have not covered? Would anybody who does raise their hand, and Teresa's done this already, would like to comment why you do it or how you feel when you do it? You don't have to answer.
I think it does give you an emotional response. And they say that the posture of your body can create an emotional response.
Yeah, it works,
and
yeah.
A lot of times, I think that we're pretty stiff in church. We don't tend to.
Well, the traditional Church of Christ is stiff. That's just the way we were brought up, and that's probably the way we'll be for a long time.
Well, it's a choice.
Not me. But you know,
There are exceptions.
It is funny because, like, in my car, and I'll be sitting in traffic, and I got Halo blasting. I'm like sitting there praising.
Whoa! While you're driving?
Yeah, while I'm sitting in traffic.
Oh, okay.
But I'm saying it's so much more. You know, I guess I'm just in the moment. I don't know, but as far as being raised in the church, it is. It's kind of like I just don't feel as comfortable doing mm-hmm. it. You know, and I've had siblings that have left the church over. They feel the Holy Spirit that we don't talk
right.
about it enough.
Yeah.
It's not alive and working, and that's kind of where the clapping and hand raising comes. So,
I want to pat us on the back because I think we've come a long way in talking about the Holy Spirit.
We have. We've had several classes on it. David?
I never raised my hand.
You don't wash your arms.
Because I was raised in the church and my dad was a preacher and it was.
We didn't do that.
Forbidden. Yeah.
We didn't do that.
Not forbidden, it was forbidden. I find myself in more recent years, I'll find myself with my palms up in my lap occasionally.
Yeah.
And again,
that's not easy.
It's listening. Was that?
It's not in the.
It's that picture of Jesus in the sitting position. So I haven't. But no, I mean, I really feel like sometimes, wow, this is just the worship here is just amazing. And I'll just find myself in that position. And you know, a song particular moves me, or a message in particular, a prayer particularly moves me. It has to do with just listening to your heart.
Right.
Really, I mean, everything it boils down to
right.
listening to your heart.
Deborah. Wait.
Most of my familiarity with this is during songs of praise.
Right.
Yeah.
Not prayer.
Right.
So that's where I have been the most comfortable with it, and it makes me reconnect not with the crowd, but with Him.
Probably are prompted at times in your life to do this, but because we did not grow up with it, we don't really understand the prompting. We just feel
there's something going on, but we don't understand it.
Exactly. And if you ever actually just respond to it by doing something like that, it's kind of amazing because you do feel this surrender of yourself that you don't feel just sitting there being very stoic.
Todd?
Up.
And then you hold it back.
And I don't really hold it back, but I may,
yeah.
you know, like a tambourine player.
Yeah.
You know, I get a certain deal and it comes back down.
Yeah.
I do that all the time, or close my eyes during a song.
I've closed my eyes several times for the same reason.
You know, last couple of weeks we've sang Grace Command before, and if the preacher got his way, we would sing that before the sermon every week because, you know, that's a song when I sing it. You know, I don't want to be, you know, traditional Todd.
Yeah.
You know, I want to really feel it because that's what heaven's going to be like.
Right.
I hope.
Yeah.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
One that you did not describe was some of us may remember the old Air Force Wing Zone flight or something like that, where the pilot goes up and touches the face of God.
Oh, yeah.
And that's how I see hands. Yeah. Us, touching
yeah.
his face.
Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
So I was not raising my hand. My mom and dad are here, and he was the preacher in the Church of Christ forever. We didn't do that. I think I remember while I lived at home one time a lady at our church doing that. But because my husband's a chaplain, we have been in different worship services. You name them, we've
yeah.
been to those worship services.
Right.
And just observing. And I remember the first time I was in a service where I saw people doing that, I was like,
yeah.
You know? And so through the years, I'm very comfortable raising my hand, but I did not do that in a Church of Christ setting.
Right.
I did that where they were worshiping, where there were people who were very comfortable with it.
Right.
Then I felt comfortable. The first time I remember raising my hands was in my car listening to Kayla. And I was like, okay. And I raised my hands, and now it's no big deal to me.
Right.
But with us moving all the time, I noticed what type of worship service we are attending. Mm-hmm. If I would offend anyone, if I would make them uncomfortable, if I put my husband in an uncomfortable position because nobody else is there.
Right.
At my house and in my car, I'm constantly raising hands.
here. I kind of was seeing what you guys.
Sort of, kind of. Yeah, you're figuring it out.
But the first time, it's like, I remember, it's like, wow, you are just so vulnerable, it felt like, when I did that.
Yeah, right. You're opening yourself up.
Right.
Because you're not doing this, you're doing that.
I don't do that here, and that's okay. Maybe one day I'll feel comfortable with you guys and be able to do that.
But there, like David said, there are postures you can do that no one else will know you're doing it.
Y'all don't watch me next week to see if I can.
Yes.
Actually, I think as Christians, you must first remember that all of our testimonies are different.
Yeah.
And if you don't believe that, then read the story of Job. And after his testimony, you'll find yourself, when you hear about God, when you preach, when you sing, you might just raise your hand and say, thank you, God.
Right.
But it has nothing to do with those reasons that people are looking at me, judging me, but because I've been through something and God rescued me. Now, even if, as I'm driving, that don't mean that I can't pray to God because I can't get on my knees.
Right.
See, I can raise my hand and say, thank you, God. I surrender my life or whatever the case may be. But as you say, I'm not wrong. Oh, am I right?
Correct.
It's just what I feel because of what I've been through.
Right.
And that would be my testimony.
Jim, then we got, and then Bernard.
I think as long as we remember that the reason for worship is worshiping God.
Correct.
I don't know when I started doing this, but in a public prayer, for some reason, I've just started leaning forward. And I don't know if that's just a sign of reverence.
Yeah.
Whatever, but I do that. I've been doing it for years.
Yeah.
I just started.
Several weeks ago, and you may not have been here, we talked about back in the old days when the men would actually step out into the aisle and get down on one knee.
I can't do that.
But you remember those days, though, don't you?
Yeah.
Bernard?
I think a lot of, I remember when I was back in Morgan City, there was we didn't do a lot of things because of the charismatic, because
right.
Several people that eventually joined the Church of Christ came from that background.
Right.
And we had a very mixture of people saying amen
right.
And everything. But the reason why I think we were suppressed is because we didn't want to be like the charismatic.
Right.
And
you're right.
To me, you're suppressing the spirit.
You are.
So if you want to express yourself, you should.
We didn't talk about the Holy Spirit back then because of that. We didn't want to be labeled charismatic.
Yes.
So.
Yeah. So I mean, when the Holy Spirit moves you, you should respond.
Now I will say this: you folks go that sometimes go to a all black congregation. Y'all don't. They're not afraid of that.
No.
They let it out. So
the whole service is different.
Yeah.
You need to go and experience it.
Yeah.
At least once.
It really has a lot to do with the way you're raised.
It is.
I think most people would bow their head during prayer.
Right.
But if you were never raised to bow your head or lift your head like this, you may not bow your head. So
right.
It just really has a lot to do with the way you're raised. I think, though, it's very important that if it's wrong to do it, unless the Spirit leads you, it's probably equally wrong to suppress it when the Spirit leads you.
Good point. Absolutely.
In Georgia, we couldn't say the word charismatic, so they were Holy Romans.
Linda, Cindy, you want to say something? Oh, okay. Let's move on. We got to cover anointing with oil real quick. The origin of anointing was from a practice of shepherds. Lice and other insects would often get into the wool of sheep, and when they got near the sheep's head, they would bury themselves into the sheep's ears and kill the sheep. So ancient shepherds poured oil on the sheep's head. This made the wool slippery, making it impossible for insects to get near the sheep's ears because the insects would slide off. From this, anointing became symbolic of blessing, protection, and empowerment. The New Testament Greek word The New Testament Greek word for anoint means to smear or rub with oil. In Bible times, people were anointed with oil to signify God's blessings. Another meaning for the word anointed is chosen one. A person was anointed for a special purpose, to be a king or a prophet. The Bible says that Jesus was anointed by God with the Holy Spirit to spread the good news and free those who have been held captive by sin. Anointing oil is mentioned 20 times in Scripture, was used in the Old Testament for pouring on the head of the high priest and his descendants and sprinkling the tabernacle and its furnishings to mark them as holy and set apart to the Lord. Three times it is called the holy anointing oil, and the Jews were strictly forbidden from reproducing it for personal use. The recipe for anointing oil, found in Exodus 30, 23, and 24, contained myrrh, cinnamon, and other natural ingredients. There are different opinions whether or not the oil or the other ingredients had any supernatural power. The strictness of the guidelines for creating the oil was a test of the obedience of the Israelites. Let me say this. This is not in your notes. There are 188 references to what we today call essential oils in the Bible. They have always held extreme value by ancient doctors and medicine men that use them for aromatherapy, consumption, and skin application. Only five New Testament passages refer to the practice of anointing with oil, and none of them offer an explanation for its use. We can draw our conclusions from context. Jesus mentions the everyday practice of anointing oneself with oil. The disciples anoint the sick and heal them. Mary anoints Jesus' feet as an act of worship. The church elders anoint the sick with oil for healing. And God anoints Jesus with the oil of gladness in Hebrews 1. So should Christians use anointing oil today? There is nothing in Scripture that commands that we should use similar oil today, but neither is there anything to forbid it. Oil is often used as a symbol for the Holy Spirit in the Bible, as in the parable of the wise and foolish virgins in Matthew 25, 1 through 13. Christians have the Spirit who lead us into all truth and anoints us continually with His grace and comfort. I believe, this is Lynn again talking, anointing with oil is a biblical aspect of pastoral ministry that is overlooked in many churches today. When choosing to do so, here are five things to consider using the acrostic S-P-E-A-K, and these come from Harry Dismore. Where am I on the slide?
Your slide behind you.
Okay, thank you. Number one, suggest. Look for opportunities to suggest this to the sick, to their family. During a time of duress, they may not think to call the elders of the church, which in James 5:14, to pray over them and anoint them with oil. The second one is prepare. Become familiar with the types of oil available. Traditionally, olive oil is used for anointing. Conduct a training session so those performing the anointing can fully understand their responsibility to pray for the sick and to anoint them with oil. The Bible does not specify a method for anointing the sick person with oil. One way is to put a dab of the oil on your finger and press your finger with the oil on the forehead or make the sign of the cross. Educate. Take time to educate your congregation about this important ministry of the church. There may need to be a sermon on praying for the sick. Todd, there you go. Number four, administer. Don't allow your fears of failure to keep you from being the representative God has called you to be. Administer the anointing oil with confidence, with faith, believing, and according to God's will. God is the one who determines healings or not. We are His spokespersons here on earth. And finally, knowledge. Keep fresh by studies concerning prayer and anointing with oil. Read what others have to say about prayer for the sick. Become knowledgeable of the subject and keep up with what others are writing about. Any questions for my concluding remarks? David?
I have a quick comment.
All right.
There has been a label on one of the cabinets in the kitchen that we do have anointing supplies.
And the elders do use those from time to time.
We did have a night during my classes where we had my daughter Amy. She came in and talked about a lot of the essential oils and how they are used for, I guess you'd call it medicinal purposes or health. But I think one of the things that we forget is that the things that God made have more benefits to us than sometimes we realize. And we think there's some kind of supernatural power maybe in an oil. It has natural properties that help your body naturally to heal. And I think we don't realize how powerful God was when He made some of the things He's made. And we don't attribute a lot of the problems come from the pharmaceutical companies who have made essential oils into somewhat quackery.
Snake oil.
Yes, and so that, and they did that for a purpose because they can't patent essential oils, they can patent drugs.
Right.
And so they don't make any money by selling essential oils.
Oh.
And so I think that we have to remember that God, what God has made for us, He's made all things we need to be healthy. And I think essential oils is just one of those many things. They used to be used almost exclusively, bad herbs, for healing people before medicine came about 100 years ago. But when the medicine came about, they kind of made all that stuff.
Yeah, there's a story about Andrew Carnegie that gave a bunch of money to push, what's the word?
Pharmaceuticals
over natural.
Cindy? Testimony about peppermint oil, come see me.
I've been a fan of essential oils since 2001. I was a fan of essential oils before a lot of people even heard about it. The weekend before 9/11, I was in Atlanta in a seminar about it. So, not to brag on myself, but that's how far back I go with it. Cindy?
I was anointed here on Wednesday night when I was going through breast cancer, and Dove and I don't know who the other elder was, and two other elders anointed me. Was it on Wednesday night? I think it was. And it was, I just wanted everybody to be a part of it. Some people like it private.
Right.
I wanted to include the children.
Yeah.
Teenagers. But it was a really huge faith builder for me. It was really.
Yeah, I've heard Don Sublett talk about how it moved him too. So,
I was annoyed too.
Were you? Yeah. Yes, sir.
Lynn, when we lived in Tucson, Arizona, I was asked to go out to somebody's house on base because weird things were happening in their house. They would go to bed at night, wake up in the morning, and all the kitchen cabinets were all open, the drawers were open, all kind of stuff moved around. A lot of weird stuff. And also this man and woman lived there with their children. They didn't get along in that house. They said, it seems like we walk in the house, something bad happens. We're at each other's throat and all. Anyway, they asked if I could come out and pray over the house and anoint it. Well, you know, they don't teach that at preacher school. Especially in the Churches of Christ.
Yeah.
At university.
Yeah.
So I said, all right, well, we can grab some olive oil. And so I headed out to their house, not knowing what to do.
Yeah.
And I got there, talked with them for a long time, and I mean, they were really scared about their house, and it was very serious to them. So basically what I did was I went from room to room and anointed the door facings, outside the house, door facings, and all throughout the house, and prayed in all the rooms with them, and they were very grateful I came out. And from then on, they had no more issues in
wow.
the house.
Yeah.
So I guess I'm an exorcist. Pretty good for me, you know. I charge $10,000.
Yeah, really. Make a movie anyway. After Christ left the earth, He gave us the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, all Christians are anointed, chosen for a specific purpose in furthering God's kingdom. There is nothing wrong with anointing a person with oil today. We just have to make sure that the purpose of anointing is in agreement with Scripture. Anointing should not be viewed as a magic potion. The power is in God. If we use oil, it is only a symbol of what God is doing. Any questions, real quick?
It's magic because God made it.
Correct. Let me say, next week we're going to talk about what role does attitudes play, and we've talked briefly about attitudes throughout the class. And we're also going to talk about a lifestyle of prayer, how we can have a lifestyle of prayer. In 2 weeks, most of the class will be a Q&A session, and I already have some questions I want to bring up to the class, but if you have any specific questions we have not covered, or you want us to go into a little bit more detail, then let me know between now and 2 weeks from now. Anything else, real quick?
Amen.
Let's pray as we close. Lord God in heaven, open our eyes so that we may really see. Turn our ears so that we may really hear what You are saying to us. May the many experiences of our senses remind us to be aware of others and of all that is around us. May all that we experience lead us closer to You. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Amen.